On the first Sunday after Christmas, first lesson comes from Isaiah. I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, children who will be true to me. And so he became their savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. Like cattle that go down to the plain, they were given rest by the Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people to make for yourself a glorious name. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson today comes from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I greet you this morning once more in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Well, Christmas is over, right? The spectacular coming of the baby Jesus is beginning to fade a little, right? Well, there's no reason why the feeling and the memory of all that has transpired with the birth of Jesus, all of the things that we read about, all of the things that we experienced, there's no reason why that has to fade in our memory. because God is no less spectacular and dazzling than anything we can remember or anything that we can even imagine. Yes, He came to us in a subdued way. He came on a quiet night. He came away from other people in the town that night. He came to us in the flesh as a baby, born in an animal trough. Yes. We remember the scripture lessons that we heard all through Christmas week and Christmas Day. But He was also announced to the shepherds in the field by the chorus of angels, right? I mean, to have the whole sky light up and have all of this chorus of angels singing to you, that's pretty spectacular, right? What I wouldn't have given to see that sight. And then to watch the shepherds as they came to Bethlehem, as they came to look for Him and they found Him and they bowed down and they worshiped Him. I'm sure Mary and Joseph were just amazed to watch, you know, all of these people come, and probably a lot more from the town who saw the commotion down there at the barn, right? To come see and offer worship to this tiny baby boy. Certainly, it was a once-in-a-lifetime experience. But then the family transitioned from the animal shelter into a proper house. And I'm sure everyday life for them began to kind of take over, like it does for us. Oh, sure, they had the visit from others to see and to worship and to present presents to their son. They had important visitors from distant places come and give them valuable gifts for the person that they called their newborn king. Mary and Joseph certainly knew who their son was. But I'm sure with the chores of caring for an infant Jesus and then a toddler Jesus, that everyday life began to take over. But then in our lesson today, we see how the world in all of its evil reared its ugly head. In our lesson, in our gospel lesson from Matthew 2, it says, "An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him.' So that he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt." They were on the run. So much for settling in. Right? The murderous Herod was trying to find and kill Jesus because he thought Jesus was going to grow up and take his kingdom away. I mean, that's what the Magi told him. That's what the Israelites were looking for, a king to replace Herod. And so to preclude that from happening, what's Herod's mind go to? Death. Killing. Killing the young children in the area that were Jesus' age. Whatever joy Mary and Joseph had at the glorious birth of Jesus was now gone as they fled the coming evil actions of Herod. This killing of what we call the holy innocents is usually something we read quickly by, and then we go on to the rest of the story of Jesus, don't we? Yet this was something very real and tragic happening to mothers and families in that time period. And it wasn't uncommon for the ruthless Romans to do barbaric things to the people that they considered enemies. But even so, this was certainly evil for Herod to do something like this. And it was kind of ironic that Jesus was protected by his father and his angels. And it only increased Herod's guilt. Unfortunately, those children suffered the fate that was intended for Jesus. But you know, It wasn't time for Jesus to die at the hands of evil men just yet. Jesus escaped so that he could fulfill the will of God with his death over 30 years from then to atone for the death of these children and also for our sins even today. In the midst of pain and suffering, God is great because we can find peace in knowing what God already knew, that Jesus' life would defeat death, even as ugly as this was. God's perfect plan unfolds in the midst of life's tragedies and life's hurts and disappointments for all of us. Even as the glory of Jesus' birth may begin to fade in our minds, we now can focus on the routine, and we have to focus, I should say, on the routine of our everyday life once more. We can remember that Jesus was born and lived so that he could die as the one and only sacrifice that was needed for the world's salvation, because our God is a great and powerful God. As God knew all along, and now we can see by looking back, that God's plan has been accomplished to bring about forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all who believe that Jesus is the Savior. You see, God is God through all of the highs and all of the lows of this life. God is the God who is the Holy Spirit, who came over the Virgin Mary and conceived himself into her so that he could be born as a human being. God is the God that was born on that Christmas day so long ago. God is the God who received the visits from the shepherds and from the Magi and all the glory that they brought. God is the God who was there as Herod carried out his despicable plan for the babies of Bethlehem. And God is the God who himself went to the cross and gave up his human life for them and for you and for me. God is the God who is with us in the highest of our highs and the lowest of our lows. There's nothing he can't do for us. So what are the areas in your life where you need some reassurance from him? Are you pleading with him to remove some kind of terrible pain and suffering for you? Are you waiting for him to restore a relationship that's been damaged or broken because of sin and betrayal? Are you fleeing from some kind of evil in your life and need his protection? Remember that he sees your future. This life is not the final destination for all of us. This is only part of the journey. And we have to trust that he loves us. And he wants us to go through this life with our faith in him intact. After all, he did what he did for us. Why do we sometimes doubt that he cares for us? Why do we sometimes doubt that he's even there? Because evil and Satan are still with us. Just like Herod ruled over that portion of the world when Jesus was born. And just like Herod, Satan is furious that Jesus has defeated him through his birth and his death and his resurrection. But he's still trying to take as many souls, as many spirits away from Jesus as he can before his reign is over. If he can do that by using your heartbreak and using your suffering so that you doubt God, he's going to do it. If he can do that by throwing temptations out in front of you to lure you away from God, he'll do that too. If he can discourage you by whispering in your ear that there is no relief for you, he's going to do that. We have to counteract that negative feedback by remembering what our great God has already done for us. In our second lesson from Paul's letter to the Galatians, we're reminded of what God has done for us. Paul said, But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. We're no longer slaves to the things that Satan wants us to be chained to, are we? We're now adopted in the family of God. We're called children of God. We have an intimate relationship with the Father, so intimate that we can call him Abba, Dad. We're now heirs to his holy kingdom. Folks, we have to realize that what we're going through in this life is only temporary. Our sights should be set on the next life. This life that we're living here is not the end of the journey. This is not heaven. That's why God wants us to persevere. That's why he gives us an example to hold on to so that we don't get up and flee from him. You know, it's kind of like Peter said to Jesus in the Gospel of John in chapter 6, when the lesser disciples were moving away from Jesus, going away from him because his teaching was getting too hard for them. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to who should we go? You have the words of eternal life. God is greater than the highest of our highs, and he is greater than the lowest of our lows. God is the anchor in the storms of this life. He's the only thing that is unchangeable. Even with the Israelites, as recorded this morning in Isaiah 63, when they were rebellious and when they were disobedient, he did not totally abandon them. Yes, he allowed hardship to overcome them, and then they remembered what he had done for them. It says, then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. He brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock. He sent them his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them, who led them through the depths. God took care of the Israelites. He didn't just abandon them. And so in the midst of their misery and sin, he was right there. Can we expect any less? I mean, you know, nowadays, we use the word great for all kinds of stuff, don't we? You know? Went to a great restaurant the other night. Saw a great movie. Oh, I heard this great song on the radio. We have great grandchildren. But we need to sort of reclaim or redefine, I guess, that word when it in context with God. Because let's consider God's greatness, the greatness of his majesty, the greatness of his glory. He is our magnificent king, isn't he? He's great in his royal majesty, right? He's the king of all creation. He's great in all eternity. He always was, he is now, and he will always be forever. He's great in his holiness. He's the standard of truth and righteousness in our lives. When he speaks, darkness flees away. And we're thankful for his, we're especially thankful for his great mercy, aren't we? Right? That's something that we all need. And he works in unison with the other persons of God, the Creator, the Savior, the Holy Spirit, working together as one for our benefit. Lion, Lamb, Counselor. But His greatness of His mercy, that brings us into relationship with Him as His children, and therefore brings us into the eternal joy with Him in all eternity. That is our God. And that's how we can focus our hearts to rise above all of the challenges and all of the adversity that we're going to have in this life so that we can persevere until the end. And so, my friends, as we move into our everyday lives, away from the glitz and glamour that we associate with Christmas time, we can still keep the Christmas spirit alive in us. We can keep the Christmas present that is Jesus nearby in our thoughts, in our hearts. When we have to flee from oppression of this world, we can have our great God, or we do have our great God to rely on, because He knows our future, right? He has provided everything that we need to make it through this life and be greeted by Him and live with Him in the next life, which is eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful thought for all of us as we get ready to enter into another year? Actually, as we get ready to enter into another decade of our life. A wonderful thought, the spirit of Christmas that we can hold near and dear to our hearts, even as the Christmas trees fade, we still have Jesus. We still have that baby of Bethlehem. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, holy God, we keep saying how great You are. But until we really think about Your greatness, it's just another word. Help us to always be focused on Your greatness and Your love for us. We thank You for all the blessings You've given us in this life, especially the gift of Jesus, whose birth we celebrate at this time of the year. Help us to always focus on the next life and all that that means, so that we will endure and be greeted by You in all of Your greatness in the next life. Amen.